The following message is by a guest speaker at Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, as we come to the close of our retreat, I just want to take a quick personal opportunity to say I've really enjoyed my time here. It's been a lot of fun getting to know you and worshiping with you and fellowshipping, and it's great to see Steve and his family and his ministry and Reggie, and I've really enjoyed it, so thank you for having me. Well, we've been looking at what it means to live in the gospel. And I hope to shape a picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be. We said yesterday, as Reggie quickly kind of reviewed, that we live in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and that the Spirit helps us see that we've been given more than what we deserve. And instead of now trying to live to get, we live out of having already received. And from that overflowing heart, we have love and joy and peace and patience. Last night, we recognized the other side, that we are more sinful than we ever dare imagine, that we are, in fact, bankrupt, that we have to be bankrupt to come into the kingdom of God, that we beg for mercy, that we claim nothing of our own but stand on Christ alone. Well, this morning, I would like us to consider ministry and stewardship, serving our master, and how does the gospel perhaps reshape that picture of what an outwardly flowing, actively giving, loving Christian life looks like. I didn't know, by the way, this is completely providential that there was this big ministry team sign up, so Reggie, you can give me a big tip afterwards, but I hope to inform again that we serve not out of guilt or fear or duty or need or compassion or virtue. I mean, those are all good, but non-Christians do that too. What is the distinctively gospel paradigm for serving? Because I would like to encourage us that this gospel makes us diligent, not lazy, not passive, not just inward. We're going to look at a familiar parable in Matthew 25, parable of the talent. So follow with me as I read from verse 14 to 30. Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me the 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, You knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, will be given, and he who has an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, again, I suspect it's a familiar story we've heard before. A master goes on his journey. He gives them various amounts of money. I mean, now we use the word talents as in like abilities and things you can do. You're talented in something. But this was originally a unit of weight. Maybe it was copper or silver or gold. We're not exactly sure what the value of this money was, but some estimate a talent to be about $300,000 in today's currencies. I mean, it was a lot. A denarius is a day's wage. A talent was a lot of money. So it's like giving one guy $1.5 million, another guy $600,000, and another guy $300,000. And even if the numbers are a little bit off, you get a sense of the scale. They got a lot of money, a lot of the master's money. As you know, the guy who had 5 talents, 1.5, got 1.5 more. 600K, got 600K more. But the third guy just buried it in the ground. And as you know, he commends the master as he returns, commends the first two guys, well done, good and faithful servant. But to the last guy, you wicked, lazy servant, takes him out and kicks him into the darkness. I want to quickly just go over six, I think, fairly familiar or obvious points, things that I suspect are going to be familiar. But number one, we are stewards, not owners. What we have is not our own. It belongs to our master. Our cars, our homes, our computers, our children, our careers, these are not for us to claim as our own. These belong to our master and have only been entrusted to us. And in our individualistic American culture, I think there is this strong sense of individual rights, right? It's mine. It belongs to me. I own it. But the Bible has a very different picture, that these all, in fact, belong to God. Number two, we will give an account. There will be a day of reckoning when our master will return, and we will have to give an account for what he has entrusted to us, the very much or the very little that he has entrusted to us. There will be a day of reckoning, we are told. Number three, God is looking for faithfulness, not amount. Obviously, the guy with 5 talents produced 5, the guy with 2 produced 2, and that was all good. They received the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's not that everyone has to produce 5 talents, or everyone only has to produce 2 talents, or we just have to be faithful with what we've been given. And so we're warned of the danger of comparison. It's not for the 5-talent guy to look at the 2-talent guy and think himself superior, or to look at the 2-talent guy, look at the 5-talent guy, and think of himself as inferior. We are to be faithful, and we will be commended as such. Number four, to whom much is given, much will be required. To whom much is given, much will be required. Luke 12 says, for everyone who has been given much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. If you've been given a lot, you need to give an account for the much that you've been given. If you've been given less, you will give an account for what you've been given. And our call is to be faithful. Number five, we've been given a lot. When you read the parable, my guess is most of us, we go, oh, 5 talent. That's like Dr. Steve or somebody, you know, over there. I'm like a 2-talent guy. maybe even just 1.5. I don't know. You know, I don't have that much. And I can understand why we feel that way sometimes, but I would like to suggest that in the bigger perspective, we all have been given very much. Let's put it in global terms. Have you seen this? Have you heard this? Like, if the world were a village of 100, if the world were a village of 100, we would have 61 Asians. We'd have 13 Africans, we'd have 12 East and West Europeans, we'd have 6 Latin Americans, and we would have 5 North Americans in that global village. In that global village of 100, 50 would be malnourished. 1 would be dying of starvation. 48 would be living on less than $2 a day. 33 would not have access to safe water. 5 people would control about 1/3 of the wealth. And all 5 would be North Americans. 33 people would live on 3% of the wealth. 8 people would have internet access. Do you realize that 92, no Wi-Fi. 1 person in that village would have a college education. I'd like to suggest you are not the 2-talent servant. We all have been given much. And everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Number 6, even those with less are obligated to use what they've been given. The 1-talent guy, let's try to imagine what he might have thought and felt. I mean, the master, here he is giving, all right, hey, Joe, I'll give you $1.5 million. Hey, Tom, I'll give you $600K. Oh, Peter, how about just 300K? He might have felt a little slighted, you know? A little like, is that all you think of me? You know, like, I can only handle the lower amount? Well, you gave all these other guys so much more. I'm like the bottom of the totem pole here. How come you didn't get... Maybe he felt slighted, insulted. I don't know. Maybe he felt less favored. But clearly, the master expected that the 3rd servant would produce in faithfulness what he had been given. Clearly, this servant is condemned. Watch carefully. He is not condemned for stealing. He is not condemned for murder or rape, or he didn't do anything bad. He is condemned for not doing something good, for the failure to act. All you have to do to be condemned is do nothing. Well, these are good lessons worth remembering, but I would like to, as it were, turn a corner for a moment and try to put on what I hope to be a new perspective on this parable. I want to take a kind of a my interpretation of what this passage is actually trying to say. The climax of this parable is in the 3rd servant. If you notice how this parable is put together, you've got a good servant, a good and faithful servant, you wicked and lazy servant. The point of the parable, the first 2 characters are given to set a background against which the 3rd character makes the point of the story. It's a little like the Good Samaritan, you know, the priest passed by, the Levite passed by, but the Good Samaritan stopped and helped. Like the first 2 are just, again, placed there so that you can, in contrast, recognize the significance of what the third character is doing. Jesus could have told a story of how there were two unfaithful servants, and one guy buried his talent in the ground, another guy buried his talent in the ground, but the third servant was faithful, and he invested the money, and he produced more, and he commended him. He could have told the story the other way around, right? He could have made it that the climax to be on the faithful servant, but the climax of the story is on the unfaithful servant. And if you read the parable carefully, the tone of the parable is not an encouraging tone. The tone is a somber, stern, scary warning. Readers hearing the story are meant to feel a little bit nervous, a little bit concerned, like this is a warning. This parable is a warning. And what exactly is the warning? I think Jesus is saying, not everyone who thinks they are part of the kingdom are actually part of the kingdom. He is pointing out that this third servant will be out in the darkness, weeping and gnashing his teeth. And in the context of Matthew 25, that's what we see. The parable of the 10 virgins. Those who weren't prepared for the long wait are out in the darkness, weeping and gnashing their teeth. Parable of the talents. The third servant is out in the darkness, weeping, gnashing. Sheep and the goat. There are some to eternal life, some to condemnation. This Matthew 25 is setting the stage of how there will be a separation. How some will go to eternal life and how some will go to eternal darkness. Jesus is saying, just because you're a Jew, just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, just because you follow him in the crowd and hear his teaching, does not mean you are, in fact, in the kingdom. He is warning his listeners not to presume their kingdom citizenship. It is a warning to expose, awaken, warn those who would otherwise think that they were. For a long time, I thought this parable meant, and I've heard it preached, and I probably preached it this way too, be a faithful steward. Don't be like the lazy servant. You'll be judged and condemned. No, 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 no. Don't you want to hear him say, good and faithful servant? So don't bury your talents. Be a faithful servant. I now would like to suggest this parable is not telling you to be a faithful servant. This parable is telling you if you're a kingdom citizen or not. It's not telling you to be faithful. It's telling you this is how you can tell if you're a Christian. Now, I want to say this directly but gently. If when you read this parable, you find yourself identifying with the third servant, the point is not, well, you need to be a better steward. The point is, Jesus is saying, are you really even a Christian? You need to check. I'm warning. I want to expose true kingdom citizens from those who would otherwise be misled. Well, let's zoom in on this third servant. What do we see? I want us to notice, because we see the first two servants, they kind of have a short little thing. It's the third servant, we have a little bit of a dialogue. We're zooming in. The first two, again, I think are just background. We zoom in on this third guy, and we notice We notice his view of the master. Notice verse 24. It says, I saw you to be a hard man. You're a tough boss. You kind of like exploit your workers. You take from others what you can. You're demanding, maybe even ruthless. You crack your whip. You tighten the screws. You're a hard man. Verse 25, we read, and so I was afraid. I was afraid of losing your money. It might get you upset if I lost some of your money, if I took that risk. Now, we don't know this, but if I were to put myself in that third servant situation, I think I might have thought, okay, I can take a risk, a business venture, and try to gain money, but the money I gain is not mine. The money I gain is my master's. I don't get that. That's his. But if I take that risk and I lose it, he's going to like beat me. I'm in the doghouse. I have nothing to gain and something to lose. So you know what? I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to play it safe. I think that's what I would have thought if I put myself in the third servant's shoes. But the sense is, the picture is, I don't regard my master well. He's a hard man. And I can get in big trouble. And he can make my life very difficult. He's greedy. He's tough to please. I better protect myself. I better protect myself from a man like that. I think the fundamental test of your kingdom citizenship is your view of God. How do you see him? How do you regard him? How do you relate to him? How do you respond to him? In our heart of hearts, do we view him to be someone demanding and hard to please and harsh and just slave master? Do we view him as someone with whom there's little to gain and much to lose? Do we feel we have to protect ourselves from God? Like, a little God is good, but too much God would make my life, I actually wouldn't want that. Let's kind of put a cap on that. Let's kind of measure that a little bit. Because too much of God could be a bad thing. Just enough to get to heaven would be about the right amount, I think. I mean, what is your view of God? What do you believe? What do you believe? Notice also verse 27. The master replies, and he's basically saying, well, let's go by your premises. If that were all true, you would have at least put the money in the bank. That's safe. At least I would have gotten interest. If by your own claims that were true, then why didn't you put it in the bank? And the sense we get is that the action of the third servant are not consistent with his accusations. Because the master exposes, well, that's not true. If you really felt that, you would have at least done this. The implication is that the servant is just making excuses. He's just making excuses. These are not really legitimate grounds for his decision. In fact, he's trying to blame the master. He's trying to say, it's because you're such a bad master that I did this. He's not taking responsibility. The problem here is not a rational issue. It is a relational issue. Let me say that again. The problem here is not a rational issue. It is a relational issue. And that is more exposed by contrasting the third servant with the first two servants. Because the first two servants, when we read that they were entrusted with the master's money, they went at once and traded with them. They were eager. They were diligent. And the sense you get is, I think they felt privileged. The master gave me his money. He trusts me. He empowers me. I can serve my master. I can do something for him. Let's go. Let's do it. I mean, they too understood they would not keep that money. They too understood that there's some risk. But their attitude was, I feel privileged. I want to serve my master. Let me do it for him. You see, their view of their master, their relationship of their with their master is the fundamental difference. How do you regard your master? How do you relate with him? What are your feelings toward him? What do you believe? The issue of stewardship, I'd say, is the presenting issue. It's a surface issue. The more fundamental issue is, how do you view God? Or, what do you believe? Is he a good master? One who deserves your loyalty and eager service? Or is he a harsh master from whom you kind of want to keep a certain amount of distance? Do you know bosses like that? You know, bosses where you go, you know, okay, even if he's getting a little bit chummy, that's nice, but I'm not going to get too close. That fire is a little hot. I'm not going to get too close to that fire. Like people, you got to kind of just, how do you view your master? What do you believe? And this goes back to what we said yesterday morning. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that allows us to see and to taste, to apprehend, to experience the goodness, the grace, the love, the mercies of our God, to taste the honey that our souls would testify, yes, Lord, you are good. Yes, Lord, you are beautiful, you are faithful, you are kind, you are wonderful. And I love you. And I trust you. You see, at the core, the difference between this kingdom citizen and the non-kingdom citizen is that the kingdom citizen loves their master. Non-kingdom citizen doesn't care for his master, he cares for himself. But in the gospel story, we say it is not that we love him, it's that he first loved us. It is the ministry of the Spirit that allows us to see that he first loved us, and being so loved, our hearts are changed so that now we love him. That is how you live the Christian life. To taste his love, that our hearts respond in love for our master. Otherwise, truth of the matter is, we don't love our master then. The difference between a kingdom citizen and non-kingdom citizen is one loves his master. All right, well, let's look at one last point. I want to look at the first two servants because there is something I think to gain, to learn about our reward. Our reward. Notice the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now from that I want to point out, what's that? Three things. What kind of reward do the first two servants get? Number one, they get a commendation. Well done. Good job. Attaboy. You made me proud. You done good. I like it. I like it. That's what they get. Apostle Paul writes, so we make it our goal to please him. Now, obviously, if you listen carefully, okay, because there is a, it sounded like my phone for a moment there. There is a difference between we make it our goal to be accepted by him, right? And we want to say that's legalism. That's trying to earn his acceptance. But Paul, I want to say in a different way, says, I want to please him. Not to be loved by him, but I want to make him happy. I want to give him joy. Not to be loved, but because I am loved and we have a loving relationship, I want to please him. It's like a good marriage. I want to please my spouse. Not to be loved, but because I am loved. And I love her and I love him and I want to please him. Like a spouse or a child or a relative or a good friend, you wanna make them happy. I mean, surely there have been times when you have a friend or a relative or someone where you say, please let me buy you dinner. Please receive this gift. Please let me do this for you. And, you know, Asians, oh, no, I can't let you do that. No, I'm going to pay. And you're going, no, please. I want to. And you, oh, no, I don't know why. They're fight over it. And you're like, please, it really would make me happy. I want to do this for you. I want to do this for you. It would give me joy to serve you. That is the heart of these servants. And that is their reward. I want to serve you, Master. And the Master says, you have served me well. I want to please you, Master. Ah, you have pleased me. That is their reward. You get to buy him dinner. Number two, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Think about this, guys. What is the reward for faithful service? More service! What do you get for serving? You get to serve more. You see, think about this carefully. Serving is not what we do to get a reward. Serving is the reward. Serving is the reward. When it's yours, I want to buy you dinner. Your reward? I'll let you buy you dinner. And you did such a good job. You know, I'll let you buy me dinner tomorrow. And you go, thank you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. And the Master says, you will serve me much. You will serve me much. That is the reward. Our serving is not some way to get something else. Serving is in itself the reward of the lover. Third, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. They have doubled the master's money. Doubled the master's money. The master's rich. The master has gained. The master's happy. And he says, you can enter into my joy. Think about this again. Someone you care about, your relative, your dear friend, I want to buy you dinner. Please let me. It would be my joy. Yes. And they go, okay, well, suppose you buy a friend a nice steak dinner. And you go, I want to. And they go, okay, thank you. You know, my privilege. And they go, oh my goodness, this is amazing steak. Oh, wow. Oh my goodness, this is great. This is awesome. How does that make you feel? You are happy. not because you're eating that steak, though maybe they'll share. You are happy because of their joy. Because that's what you wanted to do. That's what you wanted to do. Let me give you that joy. And in their joy, you enter their joy. What is the reward of these servants? The master says, you enter my joy. I am pleased. I am rich. You have served me well. And now you loving and faithful servants can rejoice with me. This is the reward of kingdom citizens. One day in heaven, we will see our Lord lifted high. And people from every tribe and nation will be gathered round, proclaiming, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the King." Every knee will bow and tongue confess. And the throngs of people will gather and lift him up. And the cherubim and seraphim will be doing their dance. And they'll be like doing their thing. And he will be lifted high. And for kingdom citizens, that will be our joy to say, yes, yes, yes. Be glorified. Yes, yes, yes. Be glorified. And we enter into his joy. For he will be lifted high. That is a reward. That is the joy. That is our heaven. How do you know you belong in heaven? Because it is your delight to see your master lifted high. And sometimes we taste that today, the joy of lifting our master high. And if you taste that today, it is evidence in your soul that you belong in heaven. What is it to be a Christian? Christians are people who love God. Otherwise, this does not give you joy. This does not give you joy. This is not heaven to you. This is kind of boring. You kind of want to talk about me, right? I mean, this is not heaven to you. This is only heaven if you love your master. Kingdom citizens love their master. Their view of God. Their view of God. Their regard of God is not that he is harsh and demanding, but that he is good and he is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. And there is joy in exalting him and honoring him. And serving him. That is our joy. That is our desire. In contrast to the third servant, who the master is harsh, the master is demanding. This is not his desire. This is not his joy because he did not love his master. I want to say a couple things. Some of us should question our kingdom citizenship. That is, I think, the purpose of this parable. To warn us. To cause us to pause and make an assessment. Knowing that this day of reckoning is coming. And some will be thrown out in the darkness to the gnashing of teeth. It is a warning. Originally to a Jewish audience that probably presumed that they would be part of the kingdom just because of their Jewishness. But perhaps it belongs to us as well. That we presume we are part of this kingdom without having first checked if we love our master. And if in that questioning you come to a place where you say, you know, actually, maybe I don't. Because what you just described heaven to be like doesn't really excite me. That's not where my heart is at. then the answer is not, I'm going to sign up for all those ministry teams, and I'm going to be a good steward, and I'm not going to be that lazy servant that buries it in the ground. I'm going to find out what my gifts are. I'm going to take StrengthsFinder. I'm going to find out what I'm good at, and I'm going to put it to use, and I'm going to get to service because, man, I'm not going to get thrown into the darkness. That is not the answer. That's a legalistic answer. That's a religious answer. And, you know, quite honestly, for most churches, as long as you serve, we'll be happy, so that's fine. But that's not a kingdom answer. The gospel answer is, I will never be a good steward. The truth of the matter is, my heart is so selfish. If I did it, I would just be doing it for myself anyway. I cannot give myself up. I love myself too much. I need to declare bankruptcy. It's like me joining the NBA. It's just... Laugh, cry, I mean, what are you going to do? It's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that you will be a good enough kingdom steward by your own strength. Just laugh or cry. I mean, just give up. Instead, there is one who was a perfect kingdom steward, who loved his master with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, who took everything that was entrusted to him and faithfully used it to serve and honor his Father. He was a perfect kingdom steward. And that righteousness he will give to you. That you stand not on your own stewardship, but you claim as your own now his stewardship, and your heart is humbled, and your heart is amazed, and your heart is changed, and you say, how can it be that he would give his righteousness to me so that now I am already accepted by the Master? I am already approved of by the Master. He already says over my life, well done, good and faithful servant, not because of my stewardship, but because of Christ's stewardship. That makes me want to serve him. It goes back to the very beginning of this retreat, right? The three marriages, right? Three marriage scenarios. I'll love you no matter what. No, you won't. I got to serve you, otherwise I'm in the doghouse. Hey, great, I'm going to go do whatever I want. This is a sweet deal. I like this, you know. I like this marriage thing. Third thing, if you love me like that, that makes me want to buy you flowers. That makes me want to love you well. That's what changes our hearts so that, you see, we are true citizens. Because we, having received his love, now love our master. It comes down to, do you believe that? Do you believe he has loved you like that? Do you believe that gospel? Do you rest in his mercy? Do you taste his goodness to you? So that in your heart, not because you're trying, not because you're noble, good, but because he first loved us, that we do love him. For others of us, you hear this message, and you, even before this message, perhaps, may have been struggling with doubts about your salvation. Always fearing, am I really a Christian? I mean, I struggle, I fail. I don't love him as I ought. And for those of us who wrestle with doubts and we struggle, I want to say, do you love your master? The truth of the matter is, you probably love yourself a lot more. Just like I do. Just like I do. That on this side of heaven, our motives are mixed. Do I want to serve my master here at this retreat? Absolutely. But do I want you to admire me and appreciate me? Absolutely. Our motives are mixed. Our motives are mixed. The question is not, is your heart pure? The question is, what road are you on? Where is this path going? Are you growing? Are you moving? Bit by bit, is there evidence in your heart, moments and times when you say, oh Lord, I want to serve you. I want to honor you. That when I lift you high, oh yes Lord, my soul resounds. That is where I want you. Do you have those moments? Is there any genuine love for God? Is there any genuine, oh, it would be my privilege to serve you. It would be my reward to serve you. I want to increase your happiness. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Is there any of that? And is it growing? Because if that's true, then I want to say, please take comfort and let not the accuser steal your joy. Let him not condemn the one that Christ has already forgiven. Let him rest in full assurance that there is grace and mercy for weak and broken sinners. And we rest in that. Alone. But if you listen carefully, this parable does warn us. The gospel, the Christian life, moves us toward ministry and faithful stewardship. The gospel, there is no place for laziness and apathy and passivity. All you need to do to be condemned in this parable is just do nothing. Just do nothing. Because the evidence of the kingdom citizen is that you want to serve your master. Stewardship is not the main issue. Though, again, there are all these ministry teams and we'd love for you to sign up. But that's not the main issue. The main issue is kingdom citizens, by definition, love their masters and want to serve and honor, please, and follow him. Because in the gospel, we have tasted and seen that he first loved us. Let's pray.